Good morning.
Good morning.
Do you believe this morning? What do you believe in? Do you believe, have faith in physics? Do you trust physics?
Yes.
David, do you trust physics?
Don't understand.
Yes.
Because we're all living under laws of physics right now. God has given rules that govern this universe. And we think of one universal law, a universal law that affects everybody in this room, everybody outside the room, everybody in Romania, in Australia, no matter where they are, this law is governing something about their life.
Gravity.
Okay? Now, who's been to the science city, the Ciudad de Ciencias in Valencia? Okay? As you go in this massive building, in part of the floor, I have a presentation, but I didn't bother bringing the slide. I didn't want to, the projector, and I didn't want to put everything into English. But there's this big round construction, and it has pins all the way around. You know what I'm talking about? And in that circle, there's a pendulum that's suspended from the ceiling, and it's so suspended that it's not affected by Earth's gravity. And so as that pendulum is moving, the Earth is turning around underneath it, and as it marks the passing of the rotation of the Earth, it comes up to one of those pins, hits it, and knocks it down. And so you're able to actually see the effect of the rotation of the Earth, and that goes on constantly with this pendulum. The pendulum is Foucault pendulum, I believe. It's a French man who discovered this a couple of centuries ago. But when it comes to gravity, who would we think of?
Isaac.
What man?
Isaac Newton.
Isaac Newton, who was a believer. I don't know all of his beliefs, but a philosopher. You have to think that it was not until the 1600s that someone actually sat down to our knowledge. Now, Solomon might have been into this, but we don't really have much knowledge of writings. But it wasn't until the 1600s that a man sat down, was observing things, and decided, you know, there's a phenomenon here that we need to address, and how does it work? So we see the effects of it. But Isaac Newton is a brain. He actually reduced it to a formula. You write numbers and predict what's going to happen with, position things here. We can predict certain things, all right? And then hit it. Alright, so if we come here, my rope is a problem. I was afraid of that. My rope is elastical. See, it pulls. And so therefore, it's not very predictable, which is a danger to me in just a minute.
To your nose, specifically.
Why is it touching?
Okay,
you
see,
because the rope's elastic.
I should have brought the other part of this, but I cut this off in the church. This was a time bomb 2 weeks ago. So now it's back to being my pendulum. And in case you're it's not a time bomb, but it is heavy, okay?
That's
a given, okay? That we want to remember. It is heavy.
It's a
key. And it can hurt you. Okay.
Oh my goodness.
So, don't you love us, brother, when your illustrations just go perfectly right? This is one that you don't want to go wrong. Okay?
I just said, if she were blindfolded, she would have died in the
middle. At least it's going wrong in the right direction for you.
Yeah,
for you, right?
Yes, in that case, yes, it is. Okay, let's see. The whole point is to learn something about distances and the predictions. Okay, predictions. Okay. Now. I didn't sleep last night. That's from the professor at the University of whatever. Wow, what if that gives in this illustration? We'll have my chin rearranged somewhat.
I have a beard there.
A little cushion from the beard, but and I don't want to walk. Oh, my God. Scary for more than one reason, because I mean it didn't hit the step before, did it? I stretched it, so let's hopefully it doesn't stretch anymore. I'm not going to move. it didn't hit me. That's a relief. Okay. Of course, a pendulum will go for a certain time, and you. I guess they actually can calculate after studying, they can calculate how long it's going to move. And of course, there's another law that's going to take it into consideration every time, because the arc is doing what?
Getting smaller.
It's smaller and smaller. So what laws in play there?
Gravity.
Somewhat. You have the second law of thermodynamics. But this law right here, I can predict, I can trust that if I let it go at my chin, it's not going to hit my chin again. The rope is elastic, so it's not, but it should have come almost right back to where, because the law that also Newton in motion, the laws of motion, okay, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Okay, so we know that works. We know gravity works here, but if you reduce it to a formula, so if we say that the moon is a fourth less than the mass of the Earth, we can know that this, our weight, everything about what we know here on the Earth, we can calculate knowing the mass of the moon. And so all that's to our benefit. And it works. Physics works. Okay, God, that's part of his creation, and Isaac Newton believed that. Stephen Hawking doesn't. You know who Stephen Hawking is?
Stephen Hawking.
The brain that sits in the chair and tells us that God was not necessary.
Does he believe in the constancy of the laws, though?
I don't think so, because he would be one who believes in chaos. Part of your argument, like last night, Hawkins and Richard Dawkins would say, because what we see is design and logic, they say, no, it's natural processes, quantum fluxations. And they say, Hawkins says, because gravity exists, evolution or creation would have to come about. His reasoning is off. Be careful when a man says something and he is so well known, such a brain. There's no doubt Stephen Hawking is a brain. But what does Romans 1 tell us? If a man doesn't believe God's truth, what will he believe? Huh?
A lie.
A lie. And once you believe a lie, then you have to figure out everything else. That's not good. Oh.
That's electricity.
Did that fall?
No.
Okay. That's electricity, but when the lights go out and nobody's around, that means something happened up there, and that scares me. Okay. Well, the idea of chaos, just chaos, Hawkins believes that things came out of nothing. And he's a physicist. But all the laws that we observe, everything else that's designed and observable, they are willing to throw out and make an exception for the principal cause. And in the end, they don't have a very good principal cause, whereas if you believe in an almighty creating God, you have a cause. And another accepted law of science is for there to be an effect, there must be a cause, but the effect cannot be greater than the cause. And so therefore you just have all these conflicting ideas. But don't be deceived by a man who Hawkins got out of his field, wrote on God and why God's not necessary, and it was just because it was him, an immediate bestseller. And why would a book that more or less goes on and confirms that God is not necessary, why would that be such a big bestseller?
People already believe it.
They want to believe it. That's what they want to believe. Because if there is no God, I'm not responsible to a God. And that is where, that's where you are. That's where you're living. And if you're here in Europe, that's what you're hearing in the public schools. In the United States, it's so prevalent. There's the counteraction of creationism movement. But in the end, man wants to believe that he is not responsible to a greater creator. And so we have the idea of gravity, of universalism, in the sense of there are absolutes. A scientist is going to say, this is absolute, this is law, not a theory. But when it comes to God, and someone has written and said, contradictory. It's very contradictory for us to talk about physical laws that are absolutes and then to say that there is nothing that can be absolute in the realm of the supernatural or in the philosophy. Hawking, by the way, has eliminated philosophy. He said philosophy is dead. That went over real big with his colleagues who are in the philosophy department at Oxford. So, you know, it's just when you say you don't believe in God, you begin to have to really scramble to come up with the answer. But we see so much around us that is observable and absolute. And that gives us the confidence as believers saying, I believe in the absolutes. I do believe in this design. And then there's a designer behind it. And he's totally powerful. And for you to say it just happened, natural processes, that's fine. But don't accuse me of believing in fairy tales. Okay, because they cannot prove their theories in the end. It's all based on presuppositions and, to a big part, what you want to believe, not because the evidence is there. Okay? So we have gravity. It's there. It's absolute. And we have God's law that he says is absolute. God's word is truth. God's word is the reigning effect for our universe because God spoke and it was. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. I want to just point out that you can debate this and you can challenge it, gravity. Right? You can scoff at the idea. You can say it's not true. But if you walk out the ridgepole of the farmhouse to that end, which is a little over 3 stories high, and you step off, what will you experience?
True.
You will prove something, right? Maybe you will be convinced on the way down. Okay, that gravity does affect us. Do I have my glasses somewhere around here? I brought everything but my glasses. Well, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. We're going to talk about a law that's universal. When you say universal law, what I was describing before about gravity, Who does it affect?
Everybody.
Everybody. Present, past, future. As far as things here on earth, as rainy as they are, we know that this is going to affect everybody. It affects a believer. It affects a non-believer. But there is a universal law among many that are in the scriptures that even the world accepts. All
three. Expect.
Did you clean them?
Yes.
Okay. Let's see. Joshua Hale, if you would read Galatians 6, verses 7. Well, yes, verses 7 through 10, please.
Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us not do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of the faith.
Okay, this obviously goes in a context that we're not going to go all into the context of it, but we're not doing any kind of injustice to the Word of God by taking these verses and just applying them generally outside the context, because they still mean the same thing. Let's have a word of prayer and just commit the time again to the Lord. Father, we've heard your word now, verses that are so familiar to us and yet so important, an everyday factor in our lives of sowing and reaping. Lord, help us to understand the importance of this, and above all, to be believers and doers of it. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Well, as I was thinking about it, as Brother Ken has been developing his series, his talks, his preaching, Brother Andy too, and talking about Daniel, all these things come into play when we look at this principle. And Paul starts off and says, do not be deceived. And we've talked about, or we've heard about the deception. And Brother Ken mentioned Genesis. Satan's there to deceive in a very beguiling, astute way. And at the end, it always amazes me in Revelation. You see him in chapter 20, but in chapter 12, it says that Satan who has deceived the whole world. But in chapter 20, what's happening? Christ has reigned for 1,000 years on the earth. And when Satan is loosed, there is a rebellion, and many people are also deceived by that rebellion, and Christ comes and puts an end to that rebellion, and we see the end time of the great white throne and everything. How can that be? 1,000 years of Christ ruling, and man today says, I don't believe in God, and Jesus Christ, let's see him, let's have him here. Well, he was here. And what did man do when Jesus Christ walked the earth and did the miracles that showed that proof of his Godship? What did man do to him?
She murdered him.
Yeah. Put him on the cross, because they don't want that. And man is deceived because Satan is there. He is the great deceiver. And he comes as an angel of light. And he works in such strange ways and marvelous ways that even a believer is many times caused to doubt. We heard that last night. And we've talked about the doubt. But what do you do? What do you do to combat that non-belief when Jesus says something and Satan comes and says the opposite? And he loves to do that. He loves to counterfeit. Satan loves to change the price tags on things. You ever heard about I'm not sure it's a true story, but I've heard it. A group of teens entered to a store, like an apartment store, one night. And they didn't do any damage. They just went around and started pulling price tags from one item and putting it on another. An iron for $595. and a sofa of leather for, you know, $39.99. You know, just all through the store causing mass confusion. Well, Satan does that. He'll change the price tags on things and make us think this is very important. This has great value for my life, when really it has no value or very little value compared to the eternal. So that's Satan deceiving. And then man himself, who follows Satan, deceives. Have you ever been deceived by someone? You ever bought a used car before? Do you trust a used car salesman? It's very hard these days. And there's something about going in and hearing somebody tell, this is a nice item, this is the guarantee on it. What is it about us that we really don't believe them? We have trouble believing. Or we swallow it hook, line, and sinker and get burned. But then God says, be not deceived here, and it's reflexive. It's don't deceive yourself. And is that not probably the worst kind of deception? It's one thing to be deceived by someone else, but when you deceive yourself. And what does deceived mean from last night? What did we hear? What was it?
Not knowing.
Huh?
Not knowing.
Not knowing. You're believing something. You think it's true because you have been deceived. And it's because of how you focused, how you have planned something. And time after time, we will do that. We will say, this is the best. This is the way. Because we have not really been open to following a universal law or the laws of God. In saying, God says, this is the way. Walk in it. And I know. He says, I have plans for you. I have good plans for you. Trust me. And that's where Paul here is saying, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. You understand mocking, right? Let's identify deceived. Deceived, in the Greek, that word is where we get our word planet. You know what planet means? The word, the root word of planet? Means wander, errant. Because the observers of those celestial bodies, when they first saw them, observing with telescopes, using laws of physics, they said, these don't seem to be following the pattern that we think they should. So they were errant or wandering bodies. And that's what happens when we're deceived. We wander from the way of truth. Mock, to mock God, the root word comes from the word nose. But it actually means to lift up the nose. Okay, so here's the gesture. I'm told something by my dad. I go, you know, I get that gesture of just, I lift up my nose. That is a, well, I mean, would you do that to your dad? Would you turn up your nose at your dad? What would your dad do to you? Okay, if I ever saw that kind of attitude from my children, I said, you get spanked for lying, for showing disrespect to me or your mother, and those were the hard, fast rules, right? But do you imagine yourself being before God and turning your nose up at God? We wouldn't even begin to think that we would do that. But every time we decide that we're not going to believe him, we are turning our nose up at him. We are showing a lack of respect for God. So, Paul says, God will not be mocked. Now, can you challenge God? Can you disobey God? Yes. It doesn't mean that you can't go through the gesture of mocking God. But it means that you will pay the price. And God will not be mocked. You can mock, but there is a consequence. Paul says, everything you sow, you will reap something from it. And that's what we're going to concentrate on. That's the law of the harvest. But the law has these different aspects to it that we want to see. That some are very obvious, and some you have to think, well, yeah, maybe I haven't thought about that aspect of this law. But let's just start looking at the law. God will not be mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And life... I want to make this clear. Life is full of choices. And when we talk about sowing and reaping, we're not talking about having a fear of what we're doing with our lives. We're talking about being careful and understanding what's involved when we're making our choices. So it's not to say, oh, I can't move. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to be judged by God. It's not that at all. God's just saying, be careful. Understand that your life, everything you're doing in your life, has its consequences in one way or another. And you have to be careful. I just noticed here something that goes along with being deceived. I think I'll go ahead and just mention it, show it to you. You ever seen this, one of these diagrams of the optical illusions? Okay, are the lines down there in the black and white, are those lines parallel that go from left to right, right to left? Are the lines
yes.
parallel?
Yes.
Come on, admit what your eyes tell you. Are these lines parallel?
From this angle.
Oh, yeah, okay. Now? Okay, because when you go ahead and put the lines that are parallel down, you can see that those lines actually are parallel. And then what you just said reminds me of the other one. You see black dots anywhere there?
Yeah.
Are the black dots moving? Do you see black dots now? You see black dots now?
I'm a woman.
You see black dots?
It's
when
it is.
Do you see the black dots? You still see the
white?
Now you don't? Okay. All in our perspective, right? Your eyes playing tricks on you. And you can't even trust your own eyes. And when you think about what the Bible says about our heart, it's deceitful. We have to be very careful about thinking we know the answers, we know what's right, when God has told us something else. So we move on back to the law of the harvest. You sow what you reap. When we say sow, when you sow something, what is the Bible actually saying with that? What is to sow?
Plant the seed.
Huh?
Plant the seed.
Okay, but seed. What would seeds be? If you're sowing some kind of seed in your life, in your daily life, what
action.
Is that?
Action.
An action? What else?
Is this spreading the truth?
Huh?
Spreading the truth?
Well, but it has to do that. But, okay, your actions?
Your words?
Words?
Your thoughts?
And your thoughts. You're sowing something with those three things. Every, think about it. I open my mouth, I say something, I'm actually sowing seed. I do something. I'm sowing seed. And we understand that the idea, so the law says you sow and you reap. Now, one of the principles there is everything you say about a seed, you know what's going to happen, all right? Yeah, I plant a seed. What's inside this apple?
Seed.
The seed. How many... Okay, we have to have one seed exposed. Okay, so that's one seed. I put that in the ground, or many in the ground, and at some point, what will come from that seed?
A lot more than one apple.
An apple tree. Okay, you believe that? What, someone gave us some yellow squash. Maybe you don't know what yellow squash is, but I happen to like yellow squash, but you don't get it here in Spain, but a missionary friend does, and he gave us a yellow squash one summer. Madeline took the seeds out, saved them, and the next season she planted them. Got them marked. They started growing. Oh, this is going to be good. Yeah, that was good squash that Roy gave me. This is going to be good stuff. And it was growing. Then the first fruit starts to show up. And I was watching it. It was right down here in this garden. And after several weeks went by, I thought, something about this that doesn't look right. It was not the right shape. And it never turned yellow. It just kind of stayed brown. And it got big, like big and big. And a squash is like a narrow neck, and then it curves out. Okay, you know what yellow squash is? Okay. And this just never got yellow. And it never took the form of yellow squash. And it turned out to be what they call peanut squash or something like that. I don't know what they call it in English. But it wasn't yellow squash. Now, what do you think? My wife taught science. I taught science. I read the Bible. I understand laws of biology. I thought, huh, something happened with those seeds, and they just turned from yellow squash to something else. Do you think I believe that?
No.
Not the least. I said, dear, I don't know what that was, but it was a yellow squash seed. I didn't doubt for a minute that the problem was with us, not the seed. You understand what I'm saying? I knew that that seed, if it was yellow squash, should produce yellow squash plant. What day of creation did God establish that? What day?
The third day,
because it says, let the earth produce the green grass and all the plants and their seed, and each seed would produce after its own kind. The minute God said that on the third day, let the earth produce that and its seed, you know what he created? DNA. And it was all right there in that little seed. So everything about a plant that is going to be, whether it's an oak tree or a simple grass plant, it's right there in that seed and its DNA and its information. And it's a marvelous thing. That's one of the proofs of creation for me, is that information like that just can't happen. No man has ever seen it. And most people, programmers and things like that, they just don't think that's going to happen. And yet, some do, okay? But anyway, so I know that seed is going to produce after its own kind. So I sow apple seed, I get apples. I sow squash seeds, depends on the type of squash, but I get that plant. You sow love, and what do you get? Love. Always, in that moment, we'll discuss that. But in the end, what you're saying is that sowing is going to produce the like kind at some moment. We'll remember that, okay? Everything reproduces after itself. God says to Paul, okay, you can sow to your spirit. And what does that produce, according to the next to verse 9? Sowing to the spirit produces eternal
life.
Sowing to the flesh, corruption. So, you know, you have two choices when you're sowing. Two choices. But you sow and you receive the same kind of harvest, the same crop from what you sow. What's another principle that's involved in that? Let me get to that. I'm way behind here. There's a lot of things that we're not discussing from this talk that I've done. But, okay, positive and negative, you sow in the same class, and also you get more, okay? I plant this one seed, what grows? A tree. And on the tree, what's on the tree?
Apple.
An apple. An apple?
No.
Hopefully you get a tree that's producing many apples. So you, when you sow, you reap more than you sow. You sow, and you've received the same kind, and you receive more than what you've sown. So this apple has the potential for literally thousands and millions of apples because of the continuation of the seed. It started on day 3 of creation, and it works in plants and animals. You sow, and you get the same thing, and you also receive more than what you sow. So when you're doing something, do you realize there are consequences? We talked about sowing. The consequence of sowing is the harvest. And in this case, you're thinking there's more. When David was, King David is walking on the roof of his palace, and he looks out, and he's looking down, and he observes something, someone. You know the scene I'm talking about? David is seeing a woman. And if the prophet Nathan had come up at that moment and said, David, right now, you're contemplating murder, adultery, great problems in your family, and it's going to pass on to generations. Funny. Okay, I admit I shouldn't be looking, okay? That's not right, but come on. But would Nathan have been right in his accusation? He was exactly right. Because, you see, when you sow a thought, you reap an action. When you sow an action, you reap what? A habit. You sow a habit, and you reap a destiny. There is consequence, it's future. And David, in the end, went on and committed adultery. He had killed one of the most faithful men in his army. And you think, this is the man that God said, he is a man after my own heart. And that was the way his thought process led. Because he lusted, he saw it, he lusted, he wanted, he took it, and there was consequences. And it was greater than he ever imagined that it would be. And then another thing that comes from that, what time is it? 10:40, okay. I need to close up here. Another thing that comes out of that, of the law of the harvest, you sow the same kind, you sow more. And what would be, does anyone know another, there are several other things that come out of this, but what's one of the most obvious things about sowing a seed that I've already mentioned? You sow an apple seed, and what?
You get
apples. When?
When the season.
When the tree grows. Seedling might come up the next year. Might come up the next year, right? And then a tree has to grow. And how long? You know, you can have a very small tree. My neighbor down in the south, he was an engineer and he made fertilizer. This is in Spain, and he's an American. But he had these orange trees that had the greatest oranges in the world on them. But he did a grapefruit tree. And I remember that, you know, we were really waiting for that grapefruit tree to produce. He didn't do it from a seedling, but he brought it in, and it wasn't but about this tall. And I remember the next season, he had like 5 or 6 grapefruit. They were so juicy and big. But it just didn't happen. That tree had to have been several years old before it actually was big enough and it started producing. So you're talking, you sow a seed and you reap in a different time, in a different season. Isn't that where the idea of be not deceived, God is not mocked, doesn't that kind of come into play there? Because I've done something, but God didn't punish me. I got away with that. Or, if you're thinking positive, I've sown the Spirit, Lord, I have been witnessing for you. What was the Brother Ken, the Sri Lanka fellow, what was his name?
Shankar.
When Shankar is knee-deep in fecal matter, in the stench, you think he was thinking, there's something going to come out of this. You think that could have been it might have been part of his thought process. It might have been, if we know God's word, if we're thinking, I have witnessed to this person, my friend, for years, to family member. Where is the fruit? But there was fruit. Brother, you didn't share with them what you shared with me about the couple that was with you. Okay, right. Tell us what happened.
Well, the couple that was, one of the couples with us, he was an incredible carpenter. He could make furniture, and he taught English in public school. They sold everything, and they're in China today. And they're part of our missions family, our church at Brookside. So
Because of
watching that young man and his faith, they said, what are we doing staying in America when we see that kind of faith?
He had no clue. How could he imagine that was going to be fruit? He was sowing seed right there, knee-deep in fecal matter. sowing seed. And you think, what? Romans says all things work together for good to them that love God. And at that moment, it's kind of hard to believe. But God's word is universal. It is absolute for us. And when we think, I'm sowing in how I live my life on a day-in, day-out basis, every day, everything I do, my actions. And remember, this is not to scare you into thinking, I can't move. No, it's to think, how am I sowing? What am I sowing? With what attitude am I sowing? And there will be a crop that comes out of this. How you live at home, in believing and trusting your parents, you are sowing seed in how you respond to your parents. You are sowing seed in your testimony and how you live amongst your peers in school or in the neighborhood, in church, whatever. Yes, people are watching you, but they're watching any believer who has professed Christ in this. It makes no difference just because you are the son or daughter of a missionary. And as an individual believer, it is our responsibility to be responding to this law. What I am sowing, and I am sowing either for my own flesh or for God's glory, for the Spirit. Remember, you can say, you know, I'm doing good. I'm obeying. I'm doing this and that. But why? Are you really sowing the Spirit? Because you can sow love. You can give. You can be friendly. But in the end, what's your motive? Is it so people will like you? Do you get something from it? Or is it because of a heart of love for God? Because you can sow love in a sense, and in the end, it's for me. For what people will think of me and what I will get out of it. But sowing to the Spirit is saying, I'm doing this for God's honor and His glory, so that there will be eternal life from it, how it affects your life and others. And this young man had no clue. But he had that attitude, that heart of love for God that bore him through that. And he came out glorious in that. God honors. And it will be that God honors. It's not, there is a reward. Okay, let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we will reap. Okay, don't focus on, okay, I've done this and I will pay for it. Because that's, the world knows that. There are people in the world that use that phrase and they don't know God. You're going to reap what you sow. And maybe they don't even know it comes from the Bible. But as a Christian, we can think, God, I'm sowing for you and you will bless your word, whether it's tomorrow or a year from now or 10 years from now. We just don't know how God will work, but He will work. And He will bring glory and there will be a crop, and He says, you will see something from your life. And He says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't get your eyes off just because the road gets long, the race is long. Because the race is before us, and we're to run with
patience.
And that word means endurance, perseverance. It means staying under the load. It doesn't mean being free of a load, being free of a responsibility. At your age, yes, I think we concentrate more on the good things in life and enjoying life, and you should. But Solomon says, you know, in your youth, go ahead and live as you wish. In fact, I think I'll close with this verse. Ecclesiastes 11 and 12 there. Verse 9 of chapter 11, Ecclesiastes 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, or young lady, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. You will reap what you sow. But that's not a negative thought necessarily. When it says, let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. If your heart's following after God, think about it. If your heart's following after God, if you're rejoicing in God, He says, you know, rejoice. And there will come something from that. And he says, verse 12, in chapter 12, verse 1, remember now the, your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, enjoy your life, young people. But live for God. Remember that you're sowing either to your flesh or to the Spirit. And remember that you will reap. There will come something from what you're doing and how you're living. But let it be for God's glory. And that it will be more than what you're even thinking. It can be glorious. But it might not be tomorrow. It might not be until you're much older. Brother Ken says he's seen 22 young people commit it all. But the story's not over yet, is it? From those, what's the multiplication factor? What's involved? And don't be discouraged. Just keep your eyes on the Lord. Walk in His ways. Remember that God won't be mocked. But He doesn't. It's not a negative thing. He wants to use your life. And He says, I have plans for your life, and they're good. So let Him use you. And remember all the things that you're learning in this time, right now. Take them home. And that we would be hearers and not just doers. Because James says, if you just hear and you don't do, what are you doing? You are deceiving
yourself.
Don't let that happen. May we all be doers of the word and understanding this principle of law of harvest, and that God wants to bring great things for His glory through each of our lives. And to whom much is given, much will be required. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word, the absolute of it. And that we can trust you more than the law of physics, because you are the creator of physics. You are the creator of our heart, and may our hearts be seeking after you, walking in your ways, and wanting to please you in all that we do. Thank you for each one of these young people. Work in their hearts and bless them as they live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. About 10 minutes break, and then Miss Sarah is already here.